Good evening. Welcome to our study this evening. We're in the what was supposed to be the last lesson, lesson 24 in this series. They've asked me to continue it one more time, so Sunday morning we'll have lesson 25, and I have copies of that lesson in the back if you'd like to get one on your way out. If you haven't gotten a copy of 24, you'll raise your hand. Charlie will bring you one. Throughout this series, we've been looking at Jesus' sayings, the only authority from God in our day, who we looked at as our Savior, as our King, as our Master, as the one who rules. This evening is a little different. We're looking more at how Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And I want to point out a couple of things as we read John, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 1. I want you to think about, first of all, Jesus' characteristics as the Good Shepherd, but also what is our responsibility as the sheep. So think about that as we read through this, and we'll talk about it a little bit as we go into the lesson. So John, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Let's start there. In the beginning of this particular reading, who is he talking about entering into the sheepfold? He does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. What is he talking about? Talking about the shepherd, and he's going to later on say, I am the good shepherd. The issue at the beginning of this passage is, who is the correct shepherd? And there are those who would claim to be the shepherd, but they don't go in the right door, and they're not allowed in the right door, and they are the thieves and the robbers. Jesus is going to say, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. And he's going to mix those pictures up a little bit for us there. But the one who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and he can then enter in. And then when he enters in, what do the sheep do? They recognize or hear his voice. For they know, and he leads them, they hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Interesting thing we talk about throughout most of this lesson, sort of broad brush picture of Jesus ruling, and not so much individual interaction. And I want to point out in this passage that Jesus says that the shepherd calls his own sheep by name, and they know and leads them out. We need to learn, I think. I need to learn. We need to learn that Jesus knows me by name. Jesus knows you by name. He knows his sheep individually. Certainly he knows congregations, certainly he knows the church universal, certainly he knows in general the status and condition of the church, the broad members of all the family of God. But we need to remember he knows us. He knows you. And it is an intimacy that we need to recognize that he knows us. And we need to know him. in the same way. So here's the shepherd who is the correct shepherd. He enters the sheepfold. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So in the sheepfold, they recognize his voice, and he leads them to the pasture. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We've been saying throughout this series of lessons that obedience is essential. Loving God is keeping his commandments. Knowing God is doing his will. That's what this passage is saying. This passage is saying is they know the shepherd. They hear his voice. They recognize his voice. They understand what he's saying, and they follow him. So it's a mutual relationship. The shepherd leads. He knows them individually. The sheep hear his voice. They know him, and they follow. Yet they will no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. What does that tell us? Excuse me? Right. Right. Yeah. In the context, he's talking about two different classes of people who could come in and shepherd this flock. The true shepherd and those who would pretend to be true shepherds who were actually robbers and thieves. And the shepherd, the true shepherd, goes in. He speaks to them. He knows them by name. And they follow him. They tell me, I have no idea about sheep. I've seen them in the field. That's about my interest in them. But they tell me that a shepherd who lives among his sheep know his voice. And they will follow him. And not some other person who comes around. And Jesus is saying that my sheep hear my voice. They understand who I am, they recognize me, and they will follow me. It's important for them also to not recognize or refuse to recognize anyone else and not follow them. My sheep know my voice, and they will by no means follow a stranger, but flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers. Now, Jesus had talked in his ministry about false Christs. Those who would come and say, look here, here's the Christ. Or look there, there's the Christ. And that's an obvious example of what he's talking about. Here are people who claim to be the Messiah who are not. They didn't have the qualifications. They didn't do what God said. They were not perfect. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. How do we apply that to us today? That principle that we know the shepherd's voice and we follow him. We also recognize a stranger's voice is not the shepherd and we flee from them because he's not the shepherd. Shane? Right. So that requires us to know what the shepherd says, or in this case, the scriptures. So as we sit and study our Bibles, particularly the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, we learn what the Master said to us. We learn his voice, what he says, what his intention is, what his goal for us is, what we must do. we could listen to that. If someone else comes along and says, no, you don't have to do that, let's do this instead, we need to recognize that. We need to identify that as not the shepherd, a stranger, a robber, and a thief. Flee from that. So we have modern day people tell us, no, you don't, we can listen to the world and see what it says. We can't do that. We listen to religious leaders that say, that's too restrictive. You don't need to follow the New Testament. Do this instead. We have to reject that. If one of us, if I teach you something that isn't consistent with God's will, you run from it. You flee from it. Better yet, come tell me about it so I can flee from that perception. It's not our responsibility to listen to anyone other than Jesus Christ and his apostles and the revealed word of God through them. We need to listen to the shepherd's voice and follow him and him only. The apostles to whom he spoke said they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. This didn't make sense to them. So I think in verse 7 he begins to expand on that. Then Jesus said to them again, surely I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And he's expanding on that concept that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says another way. I am the door of the sheep. I am the way. Is there any other way to come to the pasture of God except through Jesus Christ? No. He said that various different ways. He's saying it here. I am the door. Anybody else is a robber or a thief. Why would he call them robbers and thieves? Excuse me? They have bad intentions. More specifically, they rob you of eternal life. They rob you of a Christian life. They rob you of righteousness. When someone says it's okay to live in some respect unrighteously, they're stealing two things from you. First of all, the joy and the benefit of living righteously now, and the product of that in eternity. I think too often we look at the value and the benefit of being a Christian as something after we die. The reality is there is benefit, value, joy in living a Christian life now. Living righteously is the best way to live. It may be inconvenient sometimes, and others may not like it, but it is the way to live in this life. Some people would say that we give up too much. There's too many pleasurable things that we give up to be righteous. And so let's sow our wild oats while we're young, and then we can turn over and be old fuddy-duddies and righteous later on. That's not true. I made this statement 20 years ago when I gave a chapel talk. And I said, I've been a Christian since I was probably 12. I forget the year. I have never regretted and missed what sin offers. Sin, but I've never said, I wish I'd not been a Christian. I've never said, that was not the way I should have lived my life. And every time I do something right, I know that's the right thing. It's comfortable. When I do wrong, it's uncomfortable. And it bothers me. Verse Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who does not, is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. A misconception of shepherding is, and the word pastoral comes up. It is bucolic. It's easy, tender, soft life. That's not the shepherd's life in Old Testament, New Testament days. What did David do? When he came and fought for the armies and fought the Philistine, what was his argument he could fight? Kill the bear, kill the lion. He was a shepherd. He had to fight off wild animals. When wolves come to take the sheep, he has to be an aggressive combatant against those animals. In those wild days, we didn't have all sorts of conveniences and rifles and stuff. You had to do the battle to protect the sheep. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I will fight for my sheep even to the death. I will care for them. I will protect them, even if it causes my death. Hireling will not do that. Hireling will abandon them when difficult times come. He says one other thing that's interesting here in this passage. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What's he saying? Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Jews. And what's he mean? They're Gentiles. There are other people besides the Jews. And I'm going to draw them into this flock, into this fold, and there'll be one flock, and I will be one shepherd over them. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay down. I have power to take again. This command I have received from my Father. The picture of a shepherd that Jesus speaks of here is of one who knows his sheep, cares for the sheep, protects the sheep, loves the sheep. And they, in turn, love him, hear him, and follow him. Even to the point that he will die for them, and they will live for him. Hebrews 13, verse 20. The writer says, Now may God of peace, who brought us, our Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is all pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Great shepherd of the sheep. In a number of passages, Jesus died for us who are his sheep, that he might save us from the wolves of sin. In Mark 9, excuse me, Mark 6, verse 34. And when Jesus came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And the parallel that is Matthew 9, 36 through 8. And in that passage, he says the same thing, but then he adds, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What happens to sheep if they're not shepherded? They wander off. They're probably most disorganized flocking animals around. That just drift off and get lost. And Jesus refers to this several times, where if there is no shepherd, the sheep are scattered. And he finds that an occasion for compassion and sorrow. He says of his disciples in Matthew 26, 31, Mark 14, that when he is taken, they would stumble and be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. When they took him as their leader and took him to crucify him, they scattered. In fact, they scattered until he drew them back again after his resurrection. They were ready to go back to their occupations and not be productive anymore in doing righteousness. 1 Peter 2, verse 25, for you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When we drift off into sin, we're like sheep going astray. We're lost. Revelation 7, verse 17, says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The ultimate collection of the saints, the sheep, will be by the great shepherd who brings us together and leads us to eternal living fountains of water. The next passage is I'm going to look at are not in your worksheet. It's in the new one. By the way, I've been revising these as we've gone along, and I finished that today, added 25, redid it, and Shane just posted the revised one on the website if you want to get to it. Matthew 18, verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, surely I say to you, rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What's that tell you about this shepherd? Values every sheep and is willing to go to whatever ends to find that sheep. I'll never forget Bible class when I was little. They had a picture that may still use them nowadays. But it shows this man with a little lamb in his arms climbing a mountain. This one sheep being brought back to the fold. Interesting, vivid picture in my mind. What does he do with the other 99? He leaves them in a safe place. In Luke 15, a similar passage where they ask, where Jesus was scolding them, basically.
he talks about a shepherd leaving the 99 and going and finding one and bringing it back, the lost sheep. Then he talks about the lost coin. Then he talks about the lost brother, the prodigal son story. But the importance of one lost sheep and Jesus' love and care for every one of us. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those who are on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirst and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Who are the sheep in this illustration? The shepherd takes the animals in his care, and he separates the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. The righteous faithful on the right. What made them righteous and faithful? They followed the shepherd. They did the things he would have done. And they did it not just to him, but to those who followed him as well. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes through the same litany of instances, except they didn't do that. And they ask, when did we ever see you do this? And he says, as much as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. In the account, there's another passage that counts this, calls those on the left, those who are practice lawlessness. These are people who do not follow. It's Matthew 7, 23. They practice lawlessness. The point I'm making is that Jesus sets himself up here as a judge. And he does his judging as a shepherd would do, accepting the righteous, separating them from those who would be punished in everlasting darkness. First Peter 2, there's some other passages, a couple of them I'd like to mention. First Peter 2, verse 23. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And here Jesus is clearly identified as the one who is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And to whom do we look for an example of how we ought to live? Him. leaving us an example. Verse 21, actually. He did not commit sin. He did not have deceit in his mouth. When he was mistreated, did not return evil in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he gave himself, committed himself to whom? To him who judges righteously. How could Jesus do that? How could Jesus live that kind of life, even to the point that they ridiculed and spat upon him and struck him and flogged him and took him to the cross and nailed him to the cross? How could he do that? Excuse me? He was the Son of God. He loved him. What's this passage say? He committed himself to him who would judge him righteously. Excuse me? Yes. And I think the word committed, I think it's a strong word here. We need to learn that word, committed to God who judges righteously. In Jesus' mind, according to this passage, I'm sure there are other things as well. Living righteously, not reviling, not threatening, not striking back, was righteous. And he knew that God would give him proper judgment for that righteousness, and he would be rewarded for it. One last passage I want to talk about just a moment. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 2. And this is more specifically for those of us who are elders. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And I want to emphasize chief shepherd. The idea of an elder, there are actually three terms that apply to the same individuals. They're all used in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 7 and 17, where they're called elders. They're also called overseers. They're also called, what's the other word, bishops or pastors. Those are all terms that mean the same thing. They don't mean the same thing. Apply to the same men. They have different nuances. The idea of an overseer is one who looks out for. A shepherd is one who cares and feeds and protects. An elder has to do with maturity and age. The role of elders is critical to a local congregation. But elders have to remember that their realm of responsibility is a local congregation. And their role is to oversee, shepherd, and feed the flock. And we, those who are elders, are subject to always the chief shepherd. And if we ever lose that perspective, we've lost the right to serve, I think. Because we need to recognize that Jesus Christ is the supreme authority, and he oversees all of what we do. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. That's one of the roles of elders. Who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And that, I think, is you can't talk about being shepherds without talking a little bit about the responsibility of local shepherds. I think it's kind of curious that a lot of congregations where I go, they don't like to call them elders. They like the word shepherd. Number of congregations. That's almost universal among them. That's accurate. It's a good representation. But interestingly enough, the word elder is used many more times in the New Testament than shepherd. Shepherd is a form of function. What they do. They watch out for the souls. They are examples of to be emulated, to be followed. That puts an extremely heavy burden on elders to live as they ought to teach as they ought to oversee as they ought to. But I want you to leave this lesson with no more, if nothing else, that Jesus, as our shepherd, knows each one of us by name. He leads, we follow. And as the great good shepherd, he leads in the best way, to the best pasture, to the best food, to the best water, and the best outcome for this life. All right, thank you. Lesson 25, there's some back in the back. If I need more, I'll make some more, and I'll bring some Sunday morning. The name of that lesson is, It is Finished.